So pray and believe, and help you receive from invisible hands. Oh, hallelujah. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again, Lord, for this time. Times like this, Lord, that we can gather together while there is still day, while there is still life, Father, while there is still breath in us, Lord, to come gather together, Father, in the house of the living God, to fellowship, to worship, and to hear Thy Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your love and concern, O Lord, in our everyday life, every day little things, so far that we may have been burdened with, and You do care for us, Lord. For we know, Father, we have lived this life for 5, 10, 20 years, 30 years, some of us, Lord, and have been, O Lord, walking with You because You walk with us and You love us and we love You, Lord. We thank You for all these great things You have done for us, for the benefit that we receive because we merely believe in Jesus because of what He has done for us. And we thank You, Lord, for the grace that You have granted us, for this faith, Lord, You have given us to see Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and our Lord and our Master. Father, we commit, O Lord, this time to You now through the hearing of the Word. May Your Spirit, O Lord, be with us and break it down to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go to the book of Judges. And we just have on the screen behind, we just have this map. That's all that we will have today, just because I want to show you the position. To the book of Judges, chapter 13. Here we are talking about Samson, the Nazarite. And we're going to have from chapter 13 to 16, and covered it up in his life and his ministry as a judge. Now, first of all, here we do understand that Samson, he comes from the Hebrew word Shimshon. Shimshon means sunlight. Shimshon. Sunlight or ray of light. You know, compare Simpson's life to Jephthah, the one that we, the judge that we studied last week. Jephthah came from a harlot mother. All right, he was an outcast to his brethren, or he was considered an illegitimate child or bastard son. And so they considered him not part of the family or threw him out. And but Jephthah was a really a leader. He was a leader, a very capable person in leading. But compare him to Samson. Samson, of course, was quite different. He was on the other side of the scale. He was a loner. All right, and he was born in a rich family to a rich couple. And so he more like a. You know, an aristocrat or somebody who is well recognized, born of a maybe we would say rich man, rich well-known family, and so he's just quite an opposite. And but we look at the life of Samson. Many of us know about Samson. He's one of the well-known characters in the Bible, and I don't think many of us know about Jephthah. You know. At all, practically. We don't know about this kind of person. And we know about men like Gideon, because, well, Gideon, or we call him. And Samson, everybody knows him. Because a movie mix about Samson and Delilah. We all talk about Samson and Delilah, and you make a pop singer singing about Delilah, whatever. So everybody knows about this character. Alright? But the problem is that knowing this character is one thing, but from story, from all that we heard. But to really understand it from the Bible point of view, we find that Samson wasn't what we expect him to be from just to say, oh, Samson, he was a great man, you know. And everybody says, I'm Samson. They always think that he's a muscular man and things like that and all that they know about him. And his exploit from film or whatever, you know. Now, let's go to chapter 13 and we'll look at the character and how his ministry affect the children of Israel, affect his own life, and how that his life will be a type of a reminder for us or an admonition. And how God have it written in the Bible for how that we should not do what he did, you know, and to emulate what the best part of him and not the wrong part of him. Okay. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now, if you look in the map here, you look at the map, you know where River Jordan is? River Jordan is right here. Now, on the east, you know, when the Bible talks about beyond Jordan, it's always beyond Jordan. It's always the west referring to the east, beyond Jordan. It means cross over Jordan. So you know that west where Gad is, and Gilead is all on this part of east of Jordan. Now on the west of Jordan, you have Manasseh, and down south you have Ephraim, then you have Dan, then you have Benjamin on the right, and down you have Judah. Now Judah, below Judah is Simeon. Okay, now, when the Bible in the book of Judges talks about, and again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, it doesn't mean that the whole countries are involved. Because all the wars are fought, the record that you read in the Bible, the war may happen in Judah, in Simeon, side, in Dan, in Ephraim, or over that side. All sporadically. You understand that? Or may have happened simultaneously. So when you read this, okay, you must understand that even as the war is happening over on beyond Jordan, it also happened over on this side of the River Jordan. Okay, so it's just recording. And some of the tribes in the north are quite safe. They don't have much problem. The problem is in the south. In the south where Dan is, Simeon is, and Judah is. Okay? And over, of course, on the beyond Jordan is where you have the Ammonites, and then in the southern part you have the Moabites. Okay? This is where the troubled region are. And even the Ammonites and the Moabites sometimes crossed over the river Jordan and fought over in Judah. Okay? Now over on this side of Judah and Simeon, you have the Philistines. Now the Philistines are people that came from the Aegean Sea. You know Aegean Sea, you know, if you have known about Greek history, you know where Troy came from, where the city of Troy is, and all these strange characters, what are these characters, you know, you've probably seen some of the story and movie and fiction or whatever it is, you know. So that's where all these characters come from. So these Philistine people, they are seafarers, actually all from the Mediterranean, not in Greece or in Greek. Alright, they came and they conquered this part of the land. Now, when they came to conquer this part of the land, they fought actually against Egypt. Alright, Ramesses 3, it is believed that now Ramesses 2 is supposed to be the Pharaoh who confronted Moses, or rather say Moses confronted him. Alright, Ramesses 3 came later, and in fact, when this Philistine came, they tried to conquer the fight against Egypt, but Egypt drove them. So they came up north and lived along this coast up here, and that's why this is called the Philistine area, alright? And the Philistines are all conquering this part. Okay? Now, so with that in the background, you understand. Now, I said that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of God. It doesn't mean again is the same, because it means to say that it's constantly. Again, you repeat. Alright? Sporadically here, there, and everywhere throughout the different 12 tribes. Alright? And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistine 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danite, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and Benon. Now look at the map, you know where Zorah is. That is where, now all the event happened in this, the life of Samson is all around this region here. Alright? Now he said Zorah is here. Okay, that is where Zorah is. Right here. Okay, Zorah is here. Can you see that? The little blue dot. Now there are a few places here I want to notice here. That's Zorah. That Astor here. That is Timna over here. It tell me here. You'll find that in the Bible with reference. Okay, you have Hebron here. Gaza here. Ascaron, Asdod, Ekron, Timna, Gath. Oh, these are all the events that happened in this region. Alright, so there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danite, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren. You know, there we have a few characters in the Bible that the Bible always want to bring it out. Women that are barren. You can think of the first one that we see in the Bible, the one who is barren is Sarah. Okay, then we have Rebecca. And then we have Hannah in the Bible also. And then we have also Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Is that right? So whenever we have this woman, they're barren. Now, as you know, the Eastern concept is that a woman in those days usually are not independent. Alright? Not like today. You have a confirmed spinsters. You know? They don't want to get married. They want to have their own lifestyle and make their own money and, you know, make their own million before they reach 30 years old. You know, and earn the next 5 million in 35 or something like that. And you're saying, but in those days, women needs to be married. They need to have, because they don't want to grow old without marriage and then with no children, because it's in the society would kind of frown upon it, because a woman who doesn't have a married and doesn't have children is considered a worthless, we'll say, you know, and a woman who married and cannot give birth is actually like a curse to them. You understand that? And so the Bible brings this out in this case. And here was this woman, this man's wife was barren and cannot bear. And the angel of the Lord appeared. Now remember again, when you look at the word L-O-R-D in capital, remember it means Yahweh. And the angel, the messenger of Yahweh, appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, thou art barren and bear not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. Here we need to understand right here that the word Nazarite or Nazirite, which is the same, Nazar or Nazi. Nazar means to be consecrated. Nazi means unpruned, untrimmed. That's why the hair is always that issue. A Nazar always have the long hair. So now besides here we see Samson being mentioned here as a Nazarite. Who else do you know in the Bible as a Nazarite? One we have is Samuel. The other one is John the Baptist. Though the Bible did not say that they are Nazarite. But because of the lifestyle that they have, the Bible mentions certain things, we can conclude that they are Nazarite. Okay? And you know what a Nazarite is supposed to do. There are now three things a Nazarite cannot do. One, they must keep their hair long. That is always true, isn't it? Okay? They cannot touch a dead body. Got it? They cannot drink strong drink. Or they can't even touch grapes. Anything that is vine, a product of vine, they cannot touch it. You understand that? Okay? Now, here we have the word in verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared unto this woman. Now, the Bible tells us this record, but you need to understand when we read it, the woman does not know who this man was. So that's why you see, sometimes the angel of the Lord comes in a form that you don't even know who they are. You understand? It looks like an ordinary person. Alright? That's what the Bible said, do not forget to entertain stranger. You may entertain stranger, angel of God unaware. Okay. Now, and this angel told her that you will conceive and no razor shall come upon his head, and even that she cannot drink strong drink. Now, that is to say that Samson was special in the sense that even the mother are not even allowed to touch strong drink or even anything that comes from the grape or the vine. Alright? And the woman came and he says, verse 5, Lord, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. Now, here's a begin to deliver. We realize that when we look into the whole history, you know, the story of Samson is such that he doesn't lead an army. Not like Jephthah. Not like Gideon. He was there alone, and he walked by himself. There is certain reason for this. This is just the beginning of God trying to get rid of the Philistine in this area. While this was beginning, somewhere around this time, when Samson began to grow up, Samuel was probably a little boy. You know. So there were, God was preparing different people throughout the nation of Israel to overthrow some of these Canaanites, the Philistines, the Ammonites, and all this. Okay? So we see here that he says, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God. See, a man of God. She didn't know that it was an angel, it was a messenger from God and heavenly being. He thought they were just a man of God, a prophet, or someone like that. Came unto me, and with his countenance was the countenance of an angel. See, yeah, you look a man, but it was the countenance of an angel. Very terrible. That terrible here means very awesome. Now, I think the King James translation is sometimes very strange. You know, back then, of course, words are very limited, it seems. So, rather that you have, when you want to buy a Bible, buy a new King James Version, they give you better words to translate. In fact, some of the words that when the King James translate, they actually translated literally. In fact, instead of like we have the last time is Beth Melo. Beth Melo means the house of Melo. Okay? And which is actually the name of a place, a town, or a city. He said the house of Melo as if it to be the house of a certain person called Melo. You know what I'm saying? So the way the translation is that Hebrew word is just like that. You understand? So if, for example, that person's name, like my name, if in Chinese, Liang Sen, yeah, okay? Which means, Liang means to join, Sen means life, join to life. Okay? So that's my name. So if people doesn't know what it is and translate it, he joined to life. And then sounds very strange. So that's how sometimes the translation is not that easy. But because it's only after this King James was translated, later on they begin to go more into the script and get a better understanding of how Hebrew word actually is to be translated in a better way. Alright, so the man of God came unto me, and with his countenance was like the countenance of an angel, very awesome. He's a man, when you look at him, is awesome to be revealed. Somebody that you look at him, you know that you should pay attention to, so more or less. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. Now, well, let me say something. Somebody come up to you and tell you something, you met someone, and you know that this person, there is some awe about this person. Ask for his name. Ask for his name. You know? And so you won't know. So whether he's able to say, I'm Gabriel. And then you know, oh, okay. You know? I mean, we don't think that in this modern day, an angel or the Lord will come and tell you, and then you ask his name, he won't tell you. But in the Bible, they do. I'm Gabriel, I'm Michael, and so on. You know? So ask for his name. Alright? And, But this wife of Manoah did not realize it, didn't think about asking for his name, even though the man approached him, prophesied about her, and he discerned her life, and that she was barren, that she would be with child, and so on. And how that he prophesied that the child would grow up to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine, no strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. Now, when they say unclean thing here, we know that already the Mosaic law has been given. Had already been given by this time. It's already passed. So, of course, they don't need unclean thing. So, this unclean thing seems to be very strange to emphasize. Was it really unclean thing in the sense of that you cannot touch pork, things like that? Or was it referred to something other than these things? Would it be something that could cause intoxication besides the grape? Besides grape, or wine, they cannot even touch vinegar. So anything that is that can cause a sensation, or the Seventh-day Adventist was founded by a woman called Elaine White. All right, Elaine G. White. Now Elaine G. White believed that nobody should eat meat, because when you eat meat, when you lust for meat, you have a lust in your flesh for sensual thing. You understand that? And meat can cause cancer, meat can cause insanity, and that's why she give all this reason. Alright? And very strange reason it does. And even said that John the Baptist, she tried to prove from the Bible that the Nazarites are not allowed to eat meat. Okay? Well, in a certain way, it is true. And so, when she tried to argue the sense that when John the Baptist, now Nazarite vow are quite different one from another, huh? Okay, there are a lot of people who take different kind of Nazarite vow. And even you have John the Baptist, what did John the Baptist eat? You find the Bible, he mentioned, yeah, he lives in the wilderness, and he eats honey and locusts. Is that right? Now, is locust a meat? She says, no, the locust is not a meat. A locust is a legume. And I say, oh, very strange. Why? Because the locust eat green, and the green now become a legume. You know what a legume is? Something like pea stuff, you know. Vegetarian stuff, you know. So, that's a reason. You know, and of course the Bible talk about meat, and talk about, the meat kingdom is meat kingdom. And of course, a grasshopper is an insect. You know. And of course, she wants to say that it is not meat. Whereas some people say, no, that's meat. You know, she said, no, that's not meat because you eat greens, and eat greens become part of greens and become a legume, vegetarian food. So, an insect is a vegetarian food. Okay, so if you are vegetarian, you can eat locusts. So that's what Elaine was trying to appear. So I say, oh, it's funny, but strange doctrine anyway. So basically that, whatever the commandment given to her, she needs to follow it. All right? For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now Manoah entreat the Lord and say, oh my Lord. Now in your Bible you may see that you have two words there, Lord and Lord. Is that right? And every time you see the word capital L-O-R-D is Yahweh. But when you see a capital L only, people think that it might not be Yahweh. But in this case, it is Yahweh. But most of the time, it's called Adonai. But when they say, my Lord, I don't know why they translate like this. My Lord, as if, you know, it is Adonai. Adonai means to the blesser or the sovereign of the one who comes to bless the earth. You see? So, but in this case, it's still Yahweh. Oh, my Lord, let the man of God which thou did send once again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Now, if you take notice the way the Bible is written, again, God dealt with the man, more than the man was because than the man, look at Manoah, he entreated Yahweh. But when it was, the angel appeared to the wife was not the person who, it seems that the wife have no contact with Yahweh whatsoever. Because they live in a place such as this, you know, in this land where the Philistine already was in control. And the children of Israel, or Judah, and the Danites, and the Simeonites, you know, even the Benjamites, all these people are kind of like paying tribute to these Philistines. You know, so they established their temples practically everywhere. They are controlled everywhere. In fact, they have five main cities. The five main city is Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. So these five cities, they have five warlords. They have five lords. Okay, big guys in each of these cities. You know, and you just imagine that. After all, you know, the children of Israel have become so lax, and after living so many years with them, again they, from the knowledge of Yahweh that they had been taught, that they received from Yahweh, they move over to believing in all these strange gods. Baal, Balaam, you know, Ashtaroth, alright, Moloch, and that's what they do. And it's a sad case because people sort of fail in their faith anymore. You see. Because it seems that God, as I said many times, God doesn't show any miracles. No signs, no wonders. The children of Israel became very lax. They just, from where they are and God lifted them up, they would just slide down and then go back to square one. Going after idols. Hauling after other God, as the Bible will say. You see. Alright, it's not because of the oppression. It's just because they cannot hold to their faith. Because they see all these other nations in power, they just couldn't take it, it seems. You know? It's just the same as the children. In fact, it's a trial of our faith. Fear not, little flock. And sometimes we say, oh, we are such a small group. There's no nothing here in a small group. Let's go to the bigger church where there's more life. More, whatever to see. Magnificent. You know, and that's how Israel behaved like this, it seems, all the time. Alright, so but at least Manoah still remember Yahweh, still hold to his faith. Alright. And he prayed to the Lord to show again, you know, what to do with this child that will be born. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman. See, angel of God, why in the Bible, why did the writer of this Bible, what he said, instead of saying the angel of Yahweh, alright, as it was in the first time, but say angel of the Lord, of God. Angel of God is just Elohim. Now to the woman, this being that came was like a man of God. It could be a prophet to her as far as she's concerned, just a prophet. And it could be a prophet of any God. You understand? Because I don't know wherever you are. Here we are living in Singapore. We have all kinds of religion. And I have even heard people here say all kinds of things. You know, oh, that man is a holy man, and he's a man of God, and all this. And even in Chinese, in the pagan religion, you know, the medium, of course, you know, they say all kinds of holy things about this man. And then they use the word God. And God is a word, it could be anything. You know, Hebrew word is Elohim. Now, Elohim doesn't mean our God. Do you understand that? The word Elohim is a common word, means God, as it were English word God. So what is God? It could be a piece of stone. It could be the sun, the moon, or even the peacock or the elephant. It's God. Do you understand? So the angel of God, you just use the word angel of God. Because in relationship to the woman has yet, the wife has yet to realize who this angel really was. You understand? She has no idea. You see? So the writer wanted to make it to realize, you see, came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man have appeared unto me, that came unto me the other day. So she did not recognize, because there was no relationship. She was not one who was like Sarah. Remember, God did not deal with Sarah, he dealt with the man. You see, only that this angel wanted to appear to her to make her to realize who he was. Now, if we don't know really, it's just like this. If already there were signs that this man that came to her, discerned her life, discerned that she was barren, prophesied that she would have a child, right? And yet, she realized it was terrible. This was like an angel of God, as you would say, you know, somebody to be, you know, revile, somebody to listen to. And yet she could not even take a moment to think, meditate, you know, as to who this person really was. To ask him, who art thou? Can you tell me your name? Never did. You understand that? So then this angel of the Lord appeared to her, wanting to let her realize that she need to know who he really is. Okay? She ran and called her husband and said, this is the same man. They appeared to me. He came to me again. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, are you the man that speak unto the woman? That the first time, that is. And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? How shall we do to him? That is to say, how shall we nurture a child? What must we do to bring him up? And what will he do when he grow up? What will be his purpose, and so on. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. Let her be faithful to the words that I said, and keep it, and do it. She may not eat of anything that come out of the vine. Neither let her drink strong drink of wine, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, you see that? When you talked about Manoah with the angel, he's always the angel of the Lord. It is to say that Manoah is a man who still kept the faith that he had learned, alright, concerning Yahweh. And I pray thee, let us detain you. Let us keep you for a while, and until we make ready a kit for you. That is that we let us prepare you a little lamb, a little goat, and cook it and let you have a meal. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, and thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. He did not know yet that he was an angel of the Lord. Okay? But he knew that this person is somebody important. Okay? Until the revelation comes. So, you see, at least he learned to detain the person. Just like Abraham did. You know, sit down for a while. You know, and let me bring you some food. You know. And Manoah, and Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is your name now? That's one thing we should do. Remember? Ask. Even a stranger said, may I know your name? You never know, huh? Okay. May I know your name? That when thy saying come to pass, we may do you honor. You know, he will think that he was just a prophet. Okay. May I know your name? So that when whatever you said come to pass, we will do you honor. We will offer you a gift. We want to come and, you know, pay you what we call an honor, give you an honor, pay you a tribute, something like that, you know. Honor him as a man of God, you see. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why ask me, why ask thou just after my name, seeing that it is secret? Now in King James it says it is secret, but some translation like to translate wonderful. Seeing it is wonderful. Now you remember memory of Isaiah 9:6, right? His name shall be called wonderful. Is that right? Though the words are different, but the root words are almost the same. Okay, seeing that my name is secret, is mysterious, something special, you know. Alright, what do you ask my name? Manoah, so Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife look on. Now, unlike what we see in the case of Gideon, where he prepared his offering, and he put it on the stone, all right, as an altar. And what we see that the angel took his staff and put it onto the and touched the offering, and it caught fire. But in this case, it's not like that. Okay? And in this case, that if something is done differently, and I believe that God do things differently in His wonders to perform, as the Bible said. So, in everyone's life, how God dealt with us will be different for one another. So, don't expect, oh, because God, you did it to him like this, why don't you do the same like this to me? You know, and of course, you know, it's God's way to perform in the way that how He sees our life, how we relate to Him, how is the best way that He will approach to us. Alright? Okay, now He says, and it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. How wonderful that would be. When that offering was given, and the angel said, well, you mean a kid, I'm not going to eat it. But what we do is we offer it to Yahweh. So that's what he did. That's what Manoah did. And when he offered that kid and caught in this, it was burnt up, the angel of the Lord just sent up together with the smoke. And they realized then that what they are seeing was something they should not be seeing, so to speak. I mean, it is something awesome. So he maybe realized that it was God, that they are Elohim or Yahweh that they are, that they have come face to face with. So they prostrate themselves and bow their head down. And you know, in those days, the Bible said, we all know that no man can see God, you know, and live, and so on. So they merely saw that this thing happened like this and know that it's the Lord, and they think that they are going to die. You know, but for sure, one thing, that no man can see God in his actual form. But when God comes in any other form and appear to you, you won't die. You know, you understand? But of course, in those days, they think that it is so because of, wow, this is not human. It is the Lord. So they pour upon their face and bow their face down to the ground. That is to say, they prostrate themselves, you know, for fear. And the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife then came to realize, he said, but his wife said unto him, if Yahweh, now he used the word Yahweh, if Yahweh, if he's a God, he said, if Yahweh were pleased to kill us, he would have, we would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have shown us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such thing as this. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord came to move him at time in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Ashtaroth. You see, between Zorah and Ashtaroth, there are just two places. Zorah and Ashtaroth right there. So he's in this region right here. Now let's go to chapter 5 and just look at one particular verse here. Chapter 5 verse 31, the last verse. So let all thy enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. Now this was a song of Deborah. Let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might, in its might. So Samson was so named. Now the family called him Samson, they call him Samson, the woman, for obvious reason, that perhaps, Israel has been oppressed by the Philistine. Here we have, the angel of the Lord came and prophesied that I'm going to have a child, and this child is going to deliver Israel. So now is the real hope. Sunlight is coming. Sun is rising up again. So perhaps it is the connotation why you give a name to a child. Perhaps the second thing is that just below Zorah is the town called, or the city called, Beth Shemesh. Now, Beth Shemesh, Beth is house. Okay, Shemesh, of course, means against, is the root word for ray of light, sunlight. So, because they could have lived near that time, at that place, so, perhaps nobody had been called Samson, so he called the son Samson. I'm not sure whether there have anybody been called Samson before. You see, but here's a name given to this child, Shimshon. And sometimes, you know, words, names are given, and you know that the Chinese people who doesn't know, and even as Brother Bram used to say, don't call your son Elvis or Ricky, you know. You know what I mean? Ricky means a rat. You know, and you know what Elvis represent, you know, that rock and roll singers, you know, who shook his hip and whatever, gyrating his hip. And so it's a bad thing, call your son an Elvis or a Ricky, you know. So he said that myself call your son number one, number two, number three. And it's in the Chinese who are uneducated, in Singapore, I remember, back then when people are educated, came from China, not educated, they don't know how to name their son, you know. They call Atu Akau, you know, a dog, you know. You understand what I mean? Tanakao means, Tanatu, you know, that kind. So just call them by name, and don't think that it's good even, because that guy is going to behave like a dog, he's going to behave like a pig. Just call him Apik, you know, Tanapik, you know, and that's the way. So name represents something. Real name really means something. So you have effect on the child. So when you call a child by a certain name, remember it has an effect on the child. Alright? Give a wrong name and you have a problem. Alright now, let's go to chapter 14 now. And Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistine. Alright. Timnah is not very far from Zorah. It's just a few kilometers away from Zorah on the west. Alright, that's where Timnah is. Just spelled differently. And you know, as I said, the whole region was occupied by the Philistine. So there's no way that you can escape the Philistine woman everywhere. Just like here in Singapore now. I think it seems that 30% of our population are foreigners. Yeah? And you cannot avoid the Chinese. You cannot avoid the Bangladeshi or the Filipino. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? You know, but the whole land here is conquered by the Philistines. So, they are there. And you know, the woman of the world, so to speak, the children of Israel, they are, even though quite simple, you know, not like the Canaanites, not like the Philistines, not like the people who live in this region in the past when they came conquered. They are people who draw themselves up. You know, if you ever look in the old times, painting of old times, and you know, you can see how they decorate themselves with jewelry. You know, dress very well. Not like the woman of Israel, they are all quite simple, you know. You understand that? So, it's a whole lot different. It's just a wee sister here. Wee sister here. I mean, we're supposed to dress decently, alright, modestly, not like Jezebel with makeup, paint of faces, with all the jewelries on our ears and perhaps on our nose, you know, cutting our hair short and look like boys and maimed, and dressed in such a way that is immodest, you know, to attract. No, we don't. You see. And that's the reason why we have some men, they go to church, they look for a woman, they come here, but please, all these are plain jeans. Yeah, they are all plain jeans. But those out there, you want to go out to look for those out there that are beautiful, done up by Max Factor or Shiseido, you know, makeup, and they do have them. You just see how they look. And they are attractive, obviously. And they even dress such a way that they're dressed to kill. You know, last few weeks ago, twice, you know, I went down, you know, after service, went down to Cluny Road, just where the NTUC is. My goodness, I couldn't believe what I saw. You know, I approached the car, brought Jimmy just to talk to him. Here came a lady out from the NTUC, walked towards it. And the way she dressed, everybody were looking. And she was aware that she was a sexy figure, a woman. You know, so my goodness. And then the other time again, the following 2 weeks later, when I picked my mom up, here was another one. You know? And that's a lot of reason why today, you know, the morality of people have been so low today. Among women in Singapore, whether you are Chinese or you are the expatriate living here, there is no shame, there is no cover up. You see? Everything is exposed. Exposed. Is in walk the street exposed. You know. You know, it reminds me one time when I was in the Philippines, in Manila, I was down, I was going out with a brother in the van. And we saw a completely naked woman. And the woman was in about, I think it was in the 30s or 40s, completely naked woman. We was coming down this little street that was not very crowded. You know, couple of one or two cars moving here and there. And we are coming through a traffic light. And or intersection, and here was this naked woman walking the streets, and I was thinking, I says, "Oh my goodness!" I says, "I was thinking, what do I have anything that I could, you know, give to her and cover up?" Then I realized that when she walked, she was actually a mental person; she was mentally sick. And now I will tell you one thing, that always remind me: if anybody woman exposing themselves like that, I mean, she's completely naked; she's completely off her head. But a woman who is exposing one quarter or half of their head. And that's for sure that we men are the same if we don't know how to behave. It's a sign of our mental illness. Why people behave the way they behave? Why people drink and get drunk, why they behave, you know, mad, you know, strangely? It's because they affected their mind. And mind is no longer their own. It's being possessed by a spirit. Whether the spirit out there in this world is a spirit, it's alcoholic spirit. It's still a spirit. You see what I'm talking about? You see. And this is just the case. Alright? So we need to understand this Gibeah woman, well, she must be very beautiful. And he came to pass, he told her, told his father and mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnah, the daughter of the Philistine. And now therefore get her for me to wife. So on those days, of course, the man and father must both do the wedding. Not today, that when you want to marry a girl, you go up to the parents and say, I want your daughter's hand in marriage. You understand? Of course, at first you propose to the girl, you know, would you marry me? Or whether on the knees, or whether on your head, or whatever. Or you put a billboard out there, you know, flash it out there. People do all the crazy thing. But you still have to ask the parents' permission. But in those days, you ask the parent to go and negotiate with the girl's parent. Because of the dowry of this and that and everything, you see. And so, of course, the father and the mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughter of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistine? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleased me well. I know, that's one of the weaknesses of Samson. You know. And the Philistine is supposed to be considered an unclean woman. So don't touch anything unclean. If that was part of what the Nazarene vows, we should never have anything to do with this unclean woman. But his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistine. For at that time the Philistine had dominion over Israel. Now here we have chapter 4, I mean verse 4 here says this, that there is a conflict of words here. And his father man knew not that it was of Yahweh, and that Yahweh sought an occasion against the Philistine. Or we can read it as, his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord, and that Samson sought an occasion against the Philistine. Is that right? In a way, he could be pointing to the Lord, or he could be pointing to Samson. But one thing for sure, whatever the argument is, when I find, you know, when you get all these people who want to argue, say, no, this is definitely the Lord who sought an occasion against the Philistine. Now I say, no, it's not the Lord, it's Samson's weakness for the Philistine woman. You know what I mean? That he was thinking, okay, by marrying this woman or the Philistine, he could get into the camp of the Philistine, means to move free among them because he's part of the family, because he's married in, and therefore this and that, he could find occasion to beat them up and kill them and so on and destroy them. But one thing for sure, this word here that says it is, everything that is known of God, whatever action that before we do, God already knows it. So God permitted it. Even like we said this, when the fall of mankind, does God knew about it before it happened? God does knew it. But God permitted it. You understand that? So if it was something who wanted to do it, then God permitted it and God took this occasion that he would do it. That he himself will allow it to be done this way. You understand that? Alright? And then Samson went down and his father and his mother to Timnah and came to the vineyard of Timnah. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father, he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Now, when we read verse 5 onwards, both for Samson, and his mother and father went down to Timnah, okay, to the family. Now, the Bible says that they both went down. You see the word verse 5, they went down, Samson and his father and mother, to Timnah. And here came a lion. But yet, when he killed the lion, the Bible next verse says that he didn't even let his father and mother know about that. What? Is there something wrong with this verse? Now, that's the reason why when you talk about interpretation of the scriptures, if you read like this, it seems the father, mother, and three of them went down to Timnah. And then here came the lion. And then Samson killed him. And yet the father and mother doesn't know. It cannot be so. Right? So the answer is that when we wrote this, we have to to interpret this, try to understand it, is that obviously they must have gone separate way. Either they take a different path, okay, knowing that Samson was a loner, or in the sense that Samson could be a man who walked very fast, alright, he could have been in front, or he could be one who is lingering. You understand that? So we can only say that definitely that in the killing of the lion, though they are all going to Timnah, obviously the parent did not know what actually happened in the killing of the lions. Okay? Because you take a different path, or that he lingered back, and so on. Alright, so he killed this lion, and you know, this is the first time Bible mentioned this, but I don't know whether something had killed any animal before. But it's to him that the lion is just so, you know, the Bible says he killed the lion just like he killed a little goat. You know, the lion is huge, is taller than a man when he stands up. Alright, and the paw is as big as your hand, and with just one shot, your head could come off, even. You see? But to him, he just grabbed him and just ran him apart. Okay, he didn't tell the parent about it. And so they went on to now. And after a time, after some time later, he returned to take her. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Now this takes a little time. It doesn't mean they're falling, coming back. Huh? It takes several days. Because they go down there to negotiate and so on, right? You understand that, okay? So several days could have passed. And when he returned back again to the house, to the bride's house, or to this woman's house, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bee and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took himself thereof in his hand, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Why? For what reason? You know, he had killed a lion. No, it's a dead body. The lion is a carcass, it's a dead animal. It's not supposed to come to anything that is dead. Now, by the time that after several days have passed up to him, you know, the lion probably have rot away. Okay? And here we have bees making a hive in the carcass of a lion. Now, bees don't do that. Bees don't do anything that is in near a body, a dead body or anything. They always do in a tree or in a corner of a house or, you know, where you can build nests. But in an animal, which is quite unusual. Alright, so he's in the carcass, perhaps in the rib cage or whatever it is. Now, something are not supposed to go into a, you know, something that is dead. Again, you know, Samson is such a person that, you know, here in the story of Samson, it shows him as a man who become very callous as Peter passed by. It became, his callousness gets worse and worse and worse. He doesn't seem to think much about his Nazarite vow. It seems to me, I didn't want to be a Nazarite anyway. You know, I didn't make myself a Nazarite, you know, that sort of thing. You know, the way that he's behaving, he doesn't seem to be conscious of it. Now, what about us? You say, what about us? Are we conscious about we don't talk about our vow, our faith to God. Are we conscious of it? You see? But okay, how does he take the honey out? Did he use some stick to dig it out, or he just simply put his hand there and take it out? You know, the Bible didn't tell us. But he didn't tell his parents about it for obvious reason. Probably the parents would have rebuked him and so on and so forth. Alright. And so his father went down to the woman and some of them make their feast, and for so used the work young men to do. Now this kind of feast, you know, is a make a feast. The Bible didn't tell us it's a wedding feast, or what kind of feast it is. So the feast. And here when you read this part, by the way, it can be very confusing. Because it's about 7 days, and then it seems that the period in between doesn't make any sense. Okay, let us read it and we'll see. And it came to pass, when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. That is that when he went out and make this feast, assuming that it is, a feast before the wedding feast. Let's assume that. Because, well, their father and mother is preparing and he's gathered there and, you know, and everybody knows he's going to get married. So, okay, let's have a feast. And so there were these Philistines brought 30 companions. Alright, 30 of their men to come and just join and have fun with him. Because after all, he has been going back and forth to the house of this woman. And of course, they knew who he is. And he's come from a rich family. You know, and this woman there, you know, Pina is not a poor family, it's a well-known family too, because this Philistine woman, you know, it must be well-known in that town. So everybody seemed to know in one sense or another. And so they brought him 30 companions just to keep him company. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth the riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheep. 30 linen wrap, I mean the cloth that they wrapped around, this is very expensive, and 30 change of garment. Oh, but if you cannot declare me, then you shall give me 30 pieces of sheet and 30 change of garment. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. But they could not entreat, they expound the riddle. And it come to pass on the seventh day. Now, that is where the problem is now. He said, okay, the beginning of the seventh day, I put forth the riddle. Within 3 days, they cannot, you give me the 30 pieces of, you know, linen and 30 pieces of garment. So now it's 3 days, but now all of a sudden he says, it came to pass on the seventh day. Now, where is the problem? The other translation will give you the fourth day. Isn't it? Other translation will give you the fourth day. Okay? So in the Septuagint translation or version, it's actually the fourth day. Okay, now again we have a problem. But it came to pass on the fourth day that they said unto Samson's wife, entreat thy husband that he may declare unto us a riddle, lest we burn thee and the father's house with fire. Have you called us to take what we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou do but hate me, and love me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it even to my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it to you? And she wept before him 7 days. Now, 3 days already passed, so 7 days, you know what I mean? No, it's all over. So what are we talking about here? You know, what are we talking about here right now? You see? So, is it the feast of 7 days? Another feast of 7 days? Where after the first 7 days is over, here began the marriage feast of 7 days where the riddle was actually given. Or was it then that the riddle was to begin after the last of the 7 days and begin the first? Now it doesn't make sense anyway. So the only way we could look is to say this whole thing is just 1 7-day event. Alright? 1 7-day event. So it could be a feast that begins early on with the men, and then the marriage feast just came in together. And which will be so, because when we read later, we found out what happened. And she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted. So during this 7 feasts, not actually the whole of the 7 feasts, obviously, but it just called about this 7 feasts. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she laid sword upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. So even after 3 days, you're supposed to give the answer, it wasn't given. So never mind, so it was still a feast, so you go on. Alright? So now she passed to him, and finally, of course, what the Bible says in verse 17, in the second part, that on the 7th day that he told her, because she laid sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. Now, you know, you've got a wife, during marriage, the wife-to-be, you know, pastor, you and crying, all these things, and so it's the last day now, you know, and it would not be nice if he doesn't want to tell her. So he gave in to her, told her what it is, and she went and told those men. And he says here, now the men of the city came unto him on the 7th day, just before the consummation day, night. Alright. Before the sun went down. A very interesting phrase, before the sun went down. You will think about it later. Now what he says, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? Now the answer is already given. No. What is sweeter, but is honey? And what is stronger, but then, of course, is a lion. And now this is what Samson said. Now, Samson is a man who is very political. He's very political. If you have not plowed with my heifer, you have not found out my riddle. There is a rhyme in the Hebrew. You know what a heifer is, huh? You have not plowed with my heifer, you know, my wife. Heifer, huh? Heifer is female cow. If you have not plowed with my heifer, you will not have known my riddle. That means you're messing up my wife, you know. Okay? And that's why you get the answer. That's why he's telling them. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men. and took their spoil, and gave change of garment unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Now just imagine, in verse 18, the last place, before the sun went down, you see, he is already down and out. Okay, with this riddle, he said he's going to get his price of 30 linen and 30 garment change. Now he was found out, he found that his wife had been manipulated, and he lost it, he was upset. So the sun is going down as if that, you know, the ray of light that is supposed to come out now is going down. So he is furious. Instead of waiting, instead of going with his wife to consummate in the nuptial chamber, he walked out of this wedding, closing day, closing evening, and walk out. And went straight down to Ascalon. Now that is very far. Ascalon is about 37 kilometers away from Zora, or from Timnah. You know, that's pretty far. Went all the way down. I don't know how long it took for him to walk 37 kilometers, you know. You see, went down and then went down, then, well, how did he kill all those men, 30 men? I don't know, but the Bible didn't tell you how he killed them. There might be a wager. Or maybe he looked for the rich people and then he waylaid them, alright? And whacked them and killed them with his hand. Here was a chance that because, you know, he feels justified because this man here, the companion at the wedding, are Philistines. Alright? They manipulate his wife. So he feels justified. Then in payment, he had to take the Philistine, you know, belonging and give it back to the Philistine themselves. Not from his own pocket. Is it because it is a cheat? Alright, so he did that. And then after that, he went up to his father's house. He didn't even go back to his wife. He went back to Zora. And Samson's wife was given to his companion. And one of his best men, of course. And why? Why did the father do that? The father gave it. And she had use of his friend, the one whom he used as friend. Now you see, and you don't expect on the seventh day already his consummation, and the woman's supposed to be married, Samson, now he disappeared. So the father is feeling ashamed, and you know, the daughter is not really married, okay, and the companion is, say, well, let me take her and give it to him. You know. Alright, and so this event. Now let's continue, it says in verse 15, chapter 15. And it came to pass within a while after in time of wheat harvest. Now this is the time of the wheat harvest. That Samson visited his wife. Now I don't know how many weeks passed. You know, Samson must be very fed up and moody and frustrated. You know, nowhere in the whole event here was ever Yahweh mentioned, you know. It was in a relationship to him. He just go around, he says, I got strength, I do what I want, you know, I'll deal with the Philistine. And now, okay, okay, let me go and visit my wife. He took a present for his wife. And he said, I will go to my wife's into the chamber. He said, I want to go up there, consummate my marriage. But when he got there, the father would not suffer him to go in. And the father said, I verily thought that you have utterly hated her. Then you walked out of her in the last day. Therefore, I give her to your companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray you, instead of her. And you know that this law is forbidden. If you go to chapter 16, chapter 18 of Leviticus, you will see that in chapter 18 of Leviticus, verse 18, what the scripture says here. Chapter 18, verse 18. Was it chapter 18, verse 18? I think I got the wrong verse. Is that right? 18, 18. Yeah. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. I think not supposed to do that. But of course, before this law was given, that time, what we have is like Isaac. Or Jacob, sorry. Jacob has two wives, you know. I forget that she was deceived anyway. You know. Okay? She was given the wrong one that he wasn't looking for. her love, his love was for Rachel. Now, so here, Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless. Now, he justified himself. Now, okay, now I have more reason to do what I want to do against Philistine. I mean, you consider the man Samson. I mean, in those days, not like we have today. We are, those who are born again, we have the Spirit of God. We even though some of us are upset, we feel fed up. We're a bit frustrated, huh? If I'm God, I'm going to deal with the person. You know, that sort of thing. You know, we feel frustrated. We can say, oh, if I'm God, I've got power. I will do this, I will do that, I will do this, I will do that. But you know, after a while you think, hey, yeah, man, this is just a bit of frustration. We think evil thoughts, you know. But in those days, you don't have the Holy Spirit given within them. And that's, you know, why they would just go ahead. Because they are not born again men. A woman, and they think like this. And they go ahead and do it in the carnality. And so he went, and Samson went and caught 300. Now, if you notice one thing about the Bible here, there's always a lot, 30, 300, 3,000, and so on. It's always a round figure. Okay, now we always say, you buy something that's $2.95, how much you pay about $3? Huh? You buy something that is $595, how much is $600? About $600, you know? Sometimes you ask, I mean, how much is this? About 500. They will not tell you, you know, exactly, you know, about 500. It could be five. I said, what do you mean by about 500? It could be $501 and $599, no? A whole lot of different. You know? So I said, give me an exact number. Don't say about 500. You know what I'm saying? When you say about 500, you think maybe $501. That's okay. But you say the man will say, okay, $599. Hey, that's a whole lot of different. You see? So in the Bible used to round up, three always represents completeness. You know what I mean? Huh? So the Bible always used that kind of sum. Alright? So he go about, he went and took 300 foxes, or jackal. Some of the Bible translate jackal. Foxes and jackals. Sometimes these are foxes that spoil the vine. Jackals are nuisance. I know little foxes, little animals, but they are all very, they are real nuisance. Okay? In the field. And he went and caught 300. Now, I don't know how he spent that time catching, or when he got somebody helped him catch them. But all of them, he took firebrand, fire torch, the wooden torch, you know, and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between their tails. So he tied two of these animals together in the tail, okay, with a rope. And in between this rope, between the tail, he tied a firebrand and set fire to the torch. Okay, so now all 300, you have a pair that carry one torch. That means all together 150. Now that's a whole lot of animals out there. And he set a brand on fire and let them go into the standing corn of the Philistine and burn up both the shock and also the standing corn with the vineyard and the olive. So you have the wheat out there, you have the corn out there, you have the olive out there. All this is harvest time. This is a wheat harvest. So now some of the corn is still yet to be harvested. Some already have been harvested and put in sheep, what we call a shock. Alright, all out there. So in the night, he just like this. My goodness, you got 150 of this, and why do they tie this? Why does he tie these foxes together? Because foxes, if you change the fox, they all go into a hole. You all know this, the fox will all go into a hole. So when you tie them, how do you, one fox go this way, their tail is tied together, the other fox will pull back. You understand? It's impossible for one to go in head first, and the other one, his tail is tied, will have to be dragged by the tail, right? So the other one will not be able to go, will probably pull it out. So he just let them go. So these two foxes go like this, with the rope tied behind, together behind them, with this firebrand. He goes to the field. What happened to the field? Wow, there's a big bonfire out there in the Philistine field, man. Just imagine that. So his anger was kindled. The whole area, just time for harvest. So all the crops and all the stalks of corns, olive, and wheat are all burned up. So they have no food. Literally, you really rob them of their livelihood or their food stock. Alright? And the Philistines said, who have done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Tibnite, because he had taken his wife and gave her to his companion. And the Philistine came and burned her and the father with fire. Oh my. You see, this Philistine, the barbaric.
You know, religion plays a part. Now, I don't want to talk about certain religion here, because when a brother in Singapore who was trying to defend a certain religion, and said that it's a, you know, what religion you mean, you know what I'm talking about. You see, he believed that it was a good religion, peaceful religion. I mean, all religions are supposed to be going one way or another, you know. But I have experience with one when I was working with, he says, I will kill you, you know. When it's required for me to kill you, I will kill you. You know. So you just said it's Philistine. I mean, they live among these people peaceful. It looks very peaceful. They came in Congo and they live peacefully. But even they will do it to them. Instead of doing it to Samson, they do it to innocent people. Innocent people. You're talking about, you're not innocent? Men and women and children. Innocent. Because the father gave the wife to Samson's companion. So they take it on the father and his daughter. What is that? What justification is that? After all, the man was no longer his father-in-law. And neither the woman was Samson's wife anymore. She was given to somebody else. What kind of barbaric act is that? But you see the kind of spirit. That's why there is a spirit behind what you believe. There is a spirit behind what you believe. You like it or not. Alright. And Samson said unto them, though you have done this, yet will I avenge of you. And after that, I will cease. He smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. You know what he did? When he saw them burning the house of the father-in-law, so to speak, you know, and his wife, so-called, not yet already given. When he saw them burning, he went up to these people, and he grabbed them, you know, and he smote them with a great slaughter, smote them hip and thigh, which is the expression, hip and thigh means that he used all his strength, you know, your strength all here, on the hip and thigh. He went on and grabbed them and threw them, he's a big guy. Huh? A strong guy. You see. He easily break them with his bare hand. Lift them up like a sumo wrestler or water wrestler and just throw them and break them maybe with his thigh, break the back like that. He threw them on. And after that, of course, he ran away because now news all spread. So where did he go? He went to Etham. Etham is right here. Went all the way to Etham. And hiking the cover around. Etham is actually on the higher mountain side. You know. Alright. Let's go on here. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah. And spread themselves in Lehi. Now, when the Philistines heard about what happened after some time. They all, what we have is all this, some of this Philistine, all this army. They went up there to Lehi, which is around this region, just somewhere north of the, or to the east of Bathsheba. Okay, you know this region right here. This is the valley here, this is the area here called Lehi. Alright? And the men of Judah said, why are you come out against us? Now they are supposed to be peaceful now, after because of Samson, this Philistine came out. He said, then the people in Judah said, why are you coming out? He said, to bind Samson. We want to buy him, we come up to do to him as he have done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah, now you go up to 3,000 now. Okay, now it's 3,000. Again, mentioned 3,000. Means 3,000 means three military units. Went to the top of the rock Etham. Now, Judah, the 2,000 men of Judah, they're supposed to be military men, but they are weak. Judah is no longer strong. Alright, the Philistines come with their men, but they want these Judah people to go and take Samson themselves. Alright, the Philistines will not go and capture him. Alright, they say, you people go and take it for me, for us. So 3,000, you know, Samson is one guy, they need 3,000. Samson could have killed all of them anyway, if he wants to, he could have killed them, he'd fight them. So they went anyway and they said to Samson, know not that the Philistines are ruler over us. What is it that you have done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me. He didn't say, as they did unto us. No, as he did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we have come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me, that you will not fall upon me yourself. That means that you will not come and fight me. Because, you know, not that because he was afraid of being killed, but Samson could retaliate, and he could slay his own man. And they spoke unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast, and deliver thee into their hands, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him out from the rock. That means two new ropes. Huh? You know, old ropes are frail. Huh? These are new because he's strong. So they tied him up. And Samson slay a thousand. Now, and when he came into Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mighty upon him. And the cord that was upon his hand became as flax that was burned with fire, and his band loose from his hand. So it's simple. When you matter how he tied him, he's so strong that the rope just burst like he had been set on fire. And he found a new jawbone. Well, in the other translation, it's a fresh jawbone. Again, here we see to fight against the Philistine, when he was there, when he saw the Philistine, he just broke it up, the rope. And he saw a jawbone right there. Of course, it's not an old jawbone. If it's an old jawbone, it will have become very brittle. It means that this has been a jawbone of an ass that had just recently died. And so it's fresh and still very wet, moist. Okay? Now, he has no concern because he's not supposed to touch that thing. He's not supposed to touch that thing. But he just take it, and he thinks it's all his own power, his own strength. He says, I could do it, I'll just do it. And he just took that jawbone, and of the ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, hip upon hip with the jawbone of an ass, I have slain 1,000 men with the jaw of an ass. Amen. Maybe this one we were trying to make it rhyme. Because in the Hebrew it rhymes. Because the word hip and the word ass, okay, ass is actually kimu. Alright? Kimu. It's actually a Hebrew word that the root word is the same, sounds the same. So while in English you can say hip upon hip with the jawbone of an ass, I have seen 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. With the jaw of an ass. Okay, that's what Lehi is used. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Rama Lehi. That means to say, it's just like a play of word here. You consider the Philistine ass. Okay? He had slaughtered them in the height of their glory, whatever it is. He slew them down. Or in other sense, it also shows that Philistine are idolatrous people. So he had brought it down in the height of glory, whatever, to bring it down. And he saw a thirst and called on the Lord, saying, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. Now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Now again, you see, it doesn't seem that he really called upon God in a sense. You know, only when he was in need and he feared, now you say, okay, now I'm trusting. What, you want me to die here? You know. And so, where the Lord anyway, clap a hollow place that was in Lehi. The word in the King James translation is in the jaw. Again, it was a literal translation that should be said, Lehi, which is to say in that place called Lehi. Alright, and there came water thereof, because there was a little hollow in that area where he was, and God caused water to come forth. His spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he came and he called a place thereof, and Hakkoran, which is in Lehi unto this day. It is the spring of one who called, the meaning. And he judged Israel in the day of the Philistine 20 years. Then came Samson to Gaza. Now he went out to Gaza after some time again. He went after a hauling after other God. He went down to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. It does remind like Samson represents Israel and showing that just Israel who went after other gods, other idol. What they call harlotry, yeah? Spiritual harlot going after other gods. And so Samson is going after this harlot. Is he always going to women that are from the Philistine? You know, and it was told Gaza saying, Samson is come hither. And they compass him in and lay wait for him all night in the gate of the city. And were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and rose at midnight, took the doors of the gate of the city and the two poles, and went away with them, bars and all, and put them upon his shoulder, and carried them up to the top of hill that is before Hebron. So from Gaza, which is here, Hebron is right over here, which is something like 60 kilometers away. So he walked all the way with, you know, he went to this city with this harlot. When he went there, people heard, the Philistines heard that he's there, so they locked all the doors, said, we're going to wait until he comes out in the morning. You know, but somehow, sometimes you have no need, and then he just break open the doors of those gates and carry upon his back. Well, no, I wonder how heavy that door is, you know what I mean? And just walk all the way towards Hebron. I mean, I don't believe he walked all the way to Hebron, but he said walk to where, which is before Hebron. So somewhere towards Hebron, that's where he stops, you know. And it came to pass, up to us, and when those people who saw what he did, nobody wanted to go near. God, man, he is strong. And it came to pass, after that, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the Lord of the Philistine came up unto her, and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lies, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may buy him to afflict him, and we will give thee one, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. Alright, one of his Sorek now, I forgot one of his Sorek, sir. You know, that's a whole lot of money. Can't remember where a Sorek is. Somewhere on this side here. But anyway, the thing is this, is that here we have, he didn't tell you how many, he said the Bible in verse 5 says, the Lord of the Philistine came up unto her and offered her, if you tell us, every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. You know, that's a lot of money. Some people are paid only 10 pieces of silver for a certain service. But this is 1,100. And how many lots are there? The only answer we have is in Judges chapter 3. And you find in Judges chapter 3, verse 3, you see here in verse 3, namely the five lords of the Philistine. So the lords here must be the five lords of the Philistine. And their five lords are from the city of Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, and Gath. These are the five lords of the Philistine. These are the five cities, and they are, each one of them has a lord. So that's quite a lot of money. She will receive it. She will discover Samson's strength. Tell me, I pray thee. Delilah said to Samson, wherein thy great strength lie, and wherewith thou might be bound to afflict thee. Samson said unto her, if you buy me with seven green wheat or vine that were never dried, then shall I be wheat and be as another man. So then the Lord of Philistine brought her seven green wheat, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto Samson, the Philistine be upon thee, Samson. And he broke the wheat as a thread of tow is broken when it touched the fire. So his strength was not known. You know, here he loved a woman, Delilah, Samson, Delilah, probably hear all this story, all this. Of course, he loved her so much, but she was being manipulated, enticed by money, to find out from him the true way of his strength lies. Now, nowhere in the Bible tells us where his strength lies. Only after we read this part is in his hair. Correct? You see? So it was actually in his hair that the strength actually is, that we know why it was. It wasn't to touch a drummer, because he touched a date, the strength was there. You know, I mean, when he was marrying the woman, having married her, perhaps he had been some wife, for all we know. You know, and he slept with a prostitute, his strength was still there. And I don't know about Delilah, whether she was a prostitute or she was a good woman, I don't know. And the Bible never tell you that Delilah was a Philistine or she was not a Philistine. The Bible never tell you that. You know, you see. But of course, Delilah is just greedy for money. You know, so during the time when Samson and Delilah was there, you know, courtship and love making, all these things, they were playing around, a little fooling, you know. So all the time that Samson was thinking, she was playing with him, teasing him, you know what I mean? Sort of thing. And so he was kind of playing with her also, you know, telling her the lie and You know what I mean? This lovemaking, all this fooling around. You see. And the man was waiting just to discover next to the chamber. And Delilah said, "You mock me. And told me lies. Now tell me I pray wherein thou may be bound. Thy might be bound." And he said to her, "If thou bind me with new ropes that never were occupied, then I be weak and be as another man." Therefore Delilah did the same. The Philistine went and take those and then give her this rope. And Delilah said to Samson, "That the Philistine be upon you." But again, of course, he break the arm like a thread. Now this rope doesn't help anyway. After all, you already seen that those new rope that he was bound with before doesn't work. And Delilah said to Samson, verse 13, "Samson, hitherto thou mocked me. You mocked me so many times. You told me lie. Tell me why with thou might be bound. Or your might be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weave the seven lock of my hair with the web," that is, if you take my seven locks of hair and weave them with a loom, you know, so this little loom where you have all these threads going around it, tie it like this, "and I will be with." And she fastened it with a pin and said unto him, "The Philistine be upon you, Samson." And he woke up and went away with the pin in of the beam and with the web. And he said unto her, "How thou say that I love you when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me this 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. You know, it's how cunning a woman can be. It doesn't matter how this Delilah, how dangerous she was. You know, she just manipulating. And I don't know how many, in fact, there are a lot of preachers in the world too. You know, churches has been manipulated by their wife. That is true. Look at Ahab, who married Jezebel. The wife manipulated him. Instead of him ruling, the wife was ruling. He loved the woman so much and he gave into the woman for everything that she wants. So how dangerous that is, yeah? And you, wife, don't manipulate the husband, please. Alright. And finally he told her, you know, you know, the wife sometimes, "Oh, please, sweetheart, you know," and you manipulate until her husband says, "Okay." And he told her all his heart and said unto her, "Thou have not come, there have not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like my other men." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all these things, he said, and said unto the Lord of the Philistines, "Say, come up upon these ones, for he has shown me all his heart." Now Delilah knew that what he was telling the truth. Then the Lord of the Philistines came upon her and brought money in their hands. And he made him sleep upon her knees. And he called for the man that she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength ran from him. Now you see, even though telling her the truth, he doesn't mean his strength is gone. But the thing is that, come, Samson, come lay on my knees, come. You know how that is all about, you know, you're enticing that, you seduce the man, you know, until of course, come to the knees, and then pat him to sleep, and soothe him, and make him drink some wine, or whatever. Maybe whatever is given to him to wear, he became doze off until the barber came in and cut off his hair. He didn't even know it. You know. Alright. And he said, "The Philistine be upon you, Samson." And he walked up from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other time before. I shook myself, and he wished not that the Lord was departed from him." He thought that nothing will happen. So what's wrong? I have touched there anymore. I took the ash bone. I've been a prostitute. I've done so many other things. But my strength is still around. So what? He thought he'd get up. He'd still be strong. But he found his strength was gone because God was no longer with him. So that is the confidence. There's too much confidence in Samson. There's too much confidence in many preachers today. Many Christian men. Alright? They think they know what they do within their own strength. You can't. And now the Philistine took him, pulled out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. They took off his hand, just imagine your eye. If they put his hand in, just a finger in, just push it in and dig it up. And how painful that is. Take it out and he's completely blind. And man to grind a prison house, you know. And of course, one of the things is that you grind with women that are dangerous, you pay the price. The word grinding means, you know, it's a word that just play on words, you know. You grind means to, well, messed up a woman like that. And then the Lord of Philistine gathered themselves together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their God, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has delivered some to our enemy into our hand. The word Dagon, Dagon is a god. Now, at first I thought, years ago, I thought that Dagon is a fish god. And if you, in fact, many books, they said that Dagon is a fish god. But actually, earlier before, Dagon is a fish god only after the Christian era started. But before that, Dagon was not a fish god. It was the god of the cornfield. God of the corn. Well, the people who need corn, they pray to Dagon. And the people saw him, they praised their God. They praised their God. For they said, our God has delivered him into our hands, our enemy, and destroyed our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillar. You know, Samson was put into a grain house to treat the grain, whatever he was grinding, you know. But the problem right now is that it takes a long time for the hair to grow. So I don't know how many months pass. But then by the time months pass, there is a festival among the Philistines. Alright, where they want to now offer their praise to God, to their Dagon God. And so they call for Samson to come and be a sport to them. So they make a fool of Samson, you know, and they mock him. And put him in some place, maybe play with some animals and put some animal with him. They rock him up, so to speak, like a sport for their own eyes. And Samson said unto the lad that led him, held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillow whereupon the house stand, that I may lean upon it. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and there was upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld why Samson make sport. Now here he was, he went to this temple. Alright, after they make fun of him, he was led, and he asked the lad to put him in a pillow that he may feel it. So he comes to two pillars which is supporting the whole framework of the building. Alright, and a lot of them was sitting down there watching him, you know, after having seen him in sport. And then on top of the, you know, in those days, the temple, their roof, people go up there, alright, for whatever religious activity they have. So there was 3,000 people, men and women, and children and whatever, probably up there, all wanted to see what's going on with Samson. So the beam that was supporting the building was not like what we have today. You know, with piling all those things. Huh? They were just merely beams. Okay, stabilized enough to support the building. Okay? But Samson, being the man that he was, he knew that he could bring the house down for one final time when he called upon the Lord. His head began to grow, the strength began to come back. So he leaned upon those two pillars beside him. And the Samson called upon the Lord, and now he says, upon Yahweh, and said, oh Yahweh Elohim, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray. And this is the only time that you ever hear him pray. Okay? I pray and strengthen me, I pray only this once, O Lord, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistine for my two eyes. Not for any other than my two eyes. So he always talked about him, saying, it's just one guy. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, on which it was bound up, of the one with his right and the one on the left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistine. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Astaroth in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Just only once. 3,000, only 3,000 up there on the roof, and those below the lords and other rich people and aristocrats that were there. The whole house came down, I don't know, I guess it's maybe more than 30,000, I mean 3,000, 5,000, 10,000 for all we know. But he says it's more than all that which you have killed before. You see. So when you look at the life of Samson, one thing, it's more of a remembrance for men, preachers. Be careful where this trait. Woman, especially. And Samson had a weakness for women. He's actually a womanizer. And yes, it's true. You see, he has this weakness for women. Alright? Two, he's very careless. He doesn't seem to think much about his vow. Though he may say that, no, there's nothing recorded here that he grumbled about his vow or whatever it is, you know. He knows that he was a Nazarite. He was born a Nazarite. But he doesn't seem to take care of what of the rules and regulations as a Nazarite should. You know what I mean? And all they think about himself, what he could do. You see, I want to take the Philistine. But of course, all this was permitted of God. So we see that though he was strong, yet he was weak. But the main thing is strong, that's when he became weak. You see, Jephthah on the other hand, and Gideon on the other hand, was two different things. They were led by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, they talked to God, they prayed to God. But never one time did you see Samson ever mentioned here. Never one time was Yahweh mentioned in relationship with God except for the last time. You know what I'm saying? When he prayed, you know, oh, okay. So the trouble is that when we are in trouble, then we start calling upon God. When no, we are not in trouble, we never want to talk to God. That's not the way. You see? So let us remember this. To be very careful as a Christian, how do we live our life? Always be in conversation with God. Always be in tune with God. Walk with God. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Though time fast spent, Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord, things that we learn, Father, we always remember, help us to, and learn from all this incident about the man of God, the mother woman of God that's in the word that you have recorded down for us to see, Father. Example for us, how that we should conduct our life, Father. We thank you, Lord, for all this holy word of yours, for all this record for us, Father, in this age that we live in. Seeing that, Father, we're living in a time where the world, Father, is full of immorality, where there is so much wickedness, O Lord, in many places, in countries, O Lord, all around the world. And we ask for grace to guide each and every one of us through, Father. We pray not only for ourselves, but for all those brethren and saints, Lord, in other parts of the world, Father. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.